Yesterday morning, I hadn't even opened my eyes, and my wife's nudging me because she got a message from South Africa, so I think it was probably about 4 a.m. Mike, what's this message about? Somebody saying she's praying for us in America because of what's going on. I said, I have no idea what's going on. So I opened my eyes and I got online and there was the news about Iran. And to be honest, I'm capable of being quite a selfish person sometimes. So my first response was a very selfish one. What about my daughter? Because my daughter's also off to the Isle of Man and she's planning on flying, or she was planning on flying on Tuesday through Dubai. And they've just cancelled all flights. And my first response was, oh, Elizabeth, my daughter. And it took me a few minutes to realise, actually, a changed flight is an inconvenience. There are people who put in their life on their line. There are people who are terrified, civilians in Iran. There's so much, and people's worlds are falling apart. People's worlds are being shaken. Even some of us who may have friends, relatives, or just even kind of unsure, God, what is going on? And God allows us to be shaken from time to time. There's an Old Testament scripture where he says, once more he will shake the heavens and the earth, and only that which is not shakable will survive. And I think the Lord allows our lives to be shaken sometimes so that we can realize what's him and what's us and where we're putting our trust. And I want to unpack a scripture for us this morning, because as we go through this life, whether it's in a morning where we're trying to seek the Lord's face or whether it's our life journey into eternity, we are all on a journey, and the journey is not without risk. It's not without danger. It's not without obstacles. And in Psalm 121, the first two verses, and this psalm is what's known as a psalm of ascents, a psalm of going up. And it was a song that pilgrims would sing when they were on the journey up to Jerusalem to worship God. And it was sometimes a dangerous journey. And the song writer wrote this: I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I just want to unpack this a little bit, because I think there's a little bit of a vagueness in this first two lines. And I think the vagueness is intentional. Because what is the psalmist saying? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my strength come from? It comes from the Lord. And I think there's two possible meanings, and perhaps the psalmist meant both of them. And the first is this: as I'm walking to Jerusalem, as I'm on this journey and I've maybe got money on me, I've got, because I'm going making my offering, I'm going paying my annual thing, I'm an easy target for bandits. I'm an easy target for enemies who will come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so as he's walking, he's looking up the hills, like, where's the next danger coming from? And there's kind of a fear. I'm in fear on this journey. Who's going to protect me? Oh, God's going to protect me. Does that make sense? That he would be doing that as he's taking the journey. He's looking up at the hills because this is where the bandits are going to be hiding. And he's worrying what's around the next corner. Who's ever lived your life like that way, wondering what's around the next corner? Can I make a confession? The last couple of months have been wonderful, and the last month where we've been here, it's like God has spoiled us incredibly. But like 2025 for us as a family was a year to forget. It's like so many things happened that cost us financially and just so many things. And it got to the stage, it was like, I'd pay the next bill and go, what's going to happen next? I fell into a trap of looking for the next problem. And I was looking at the hills instead of looking at God. Maybe that's just me because I'm stupid. I'm sure you guys are much too wise to fall for that trick, but that was me. But the second way you can read this is that the hills were the high places. They were places of idolatry. And on the journey, There was the possible distraction of, oh, I can find help in other gods. Why do I have to go all the way to Jerusalem? Why do I have to schlep? Why do I have to go to the expense? Why do I have to put the conference in my diary? I don't need to go to a conference to find God. I can find, and it's true, you can't, but there could be very well this temptation to say, oh, let me just worship God here, or let me worship a God there. And you know, sometimes I've found in the past, I've had spiritual ADHD. Anybody else had spiritual, like, Jesus, you're my everything. You're my everything, Jesus. I give everything for you. Oh, shiny object. Oh, Jesus, oh, shiny object. And again, maybe that's just me, but it's so easy to become distracted and waylaid and detoured on things that we think will help us, that we think will provide for us, that we think will protect us. But actually, we need to be finding where God is, because He is the one who helps. He's the one who doesn't slumber or sleep. He's the one who always remains awake. And everything else is a false security. Everything. My job, no matter how secure it may seem, is a false security. My bank balance, my reputation, everything, it's false security. My true security comes from God, who watches over Israel. I hope this is making sense. And so on this journey, we have an option. We need to decide where we're going to look. And if there's a title to this preach, because I know the media team always want a title, and I always forget to have a title, I want to title this, Who Are You Looking At? Who are you looking at? And here's the options that we have as we're walking. We can look at the hills. We can look around us. We can be distracted either by idols, things that our hearts desire rather than what God has for us. And the crazy thing is, they often feel good. They seem good. It seems pragmatic. It seems wise. Oh, yes, I'll take that job. It's a 20% pay increase. I was telling the Canadian guys yesterday, years ago, I was offered a job, and it was basically national sales manager for BP in South Africa. You can imagine, that would... my tithes would have been amazing, Andrew. And I went for the interview, and I was talking to them, and I started getting this strange feeling. And eventually, I'm talking to them, and I'm digging, and then the one guy says, have you heard of L. Ron Hubbard? And I said, yeah, I've heard of L. Ron Hubbard. He founded Scientology. Well, yeah, so we build our company on his business principles. And we require all of our employees to study the business, not the real, you don't have to be a Scientologist. You don't have to join Scientology, but you have to study L. Ron Hubbard's business principles as an employee for at least an hour every day. I said, thank you, goodbye. The money... It seemed wise to go for the money, but I have to keep my eyes on Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it talks about this, like, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And the designs of Satan are often to offer you what you're seeking, but by taking a shortcut. Didn't he do that to Jesus? Bow before me, I'll give you the nations. Who did Jesus come for? I'll give you what you want without the death. And isn't that the culture of our church age even? Give me what I want without the price. Give me what I want without the cost. And I love baptism because that's a symbol of I'm dying to... I want what Jesus has for me, even if it costs me my life. And these were brilliant baptisms, but I love the baptisms in Brazil. Some of you have experienced it. As the guys come forward to get baptized, the whole crowd start chanting in Portuguese. But what they're chanting is, come and die, come and die, come and die. And it's like, I love that, because that's what's happening. You're saying, this is the most fun funeral service there is. We're burying people so they come up, and we cannot inherit the things of God unless we're willing to die. And Satan's scheme is to give you a shortcut or an easy route. And so we shouldn't be looking at the hills with idolatrous hearts. And idolatry, when you've been saved long enough, never looks like idolatry. It looks like common sense. You know, it's like this. You know, I had to make a choice, and this is what I had faith for, so that's what I went for. Right? Because anything not done in faith is sin. I go, well, that kind of makes sense, except if that was how we always made choices, we'd always take the easy option, because I've always got more faith for the easy option than the difficult option. It's not do what you've got faith for. It's find faith to do what Jesus has asked you to do. That's the way around it should be. You know, or I've got such peace. It must be God because I'm at peace. I don't know about you, and I think Andrew would agree with me. Sometimes when I've heard God clearest is when I've lost all my peace temporarily. I remember him speaking to me once in a Josh Jen church service, and I thought I'd really heard him clearly, and I didn't like what he had to say. And after the meeting, I was sat in the car, and Chantel got in the car, and I said, listen, I think God spoke to me in the meeting, and I want to bounce it up, but I don't think you're going to like what he said. And she said, God told you to give X amount of money, didn't he? And I went, whoa! No, it's God. But let me tell you, I lost peace for a while because I went home and tried to do my budget to see if I could afford to give God what he clearly told me I needed to give him. I had to find my peace. So we can look at the hills, but we can also look at the hills with anxiety. And in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Isn't it? Within the context of anxiety, he says thanksgiving. It's not thanksgiving after he's answered, it's thanksgiving in our supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. He's like, you've got to find the peace. How often is prayer our final resort in anxiety? I've tried everything. Maybe I should pray. I've been looking for a job for 6 months. I've applied for thousands of jobs. Nobody's answering. Will you pray for me? Well, maybe if we prayed at the start, it might have saved you some work. I don't know. And so we've got this option on this journey as we're walking in the ways of God, as we're trying to find his presence. Are we looking up at the hills, or are we looking at the road ahead? The next option is, instead of looking at the hills, we can end up looking behind us. We can look at our past. And there's two ways you can look at your past. You can either look at your past with shame and guilt and regret, and that's not healthy. There's an old cliche, but I love it. Preacher's cliche. Next time Satan tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. I love that one. But in Philippians 3, he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. We shouldn't be living in the past in terms of guilt, shame, or regret. But the other thing is, we shouldn't be living in the past in terms of longing. That happened to Lot's wife. Pillar of the community she was. Salt of the earth. Sorry. Dad jokes rule supreme. My children always shake their heads and said, Dad, don't tell jokes, you're not funny. But the problem wasn't that she just glanced. She was like longing for what she had rather than what Jesus was leading her into. And we shouldn't be longing for our past in terms of our sinful past. But I think sometimes we like to live in the past. We love to live in the past, some of us. You know, when I talk to somebody, I say, share a testimony of your life. And they go, well, 25 years ago. I'm like, well, that's all great, wonderful what God did 25 years ago. What did he do yesterday? One of my bugbears is even, you know, guys who've got really powerful testimonies, you know, they'll do something like this. I used to be the biggest criminal in town, and I drank more beer than anybody, and more whiskey, and I took more drugs, and I got in more fights, and I did more jail time than anybody else, and this is all my life, and then I met Jesus. And that's the end of the story. And it almost sounds like my life was really interesting, and then I met Jesus, and nothing's happened since. That is wonderful to know what you've been saved out of, but I want to hear what you were saved into as well. Let me tell you, all those things that I experienced, they didn't bring me the fulfillment that I thought they would. Then I met Jesus, and let me tell you what my life has looked like since. And spiritual when-we's. Have you got that phrase here? A when-we. Lots of people are when-we's. You can tell a when-we because they start every sentence with, when we used to do church. And let me tell you, nostalgia isn't what it used to be. You know, people live in the past with rose-colored glasses. And no matter how glorious the past, and we can tell glorious stories of the last 27 years, but the principle of the kingdom is the glory of the latter shall experience. I want to be looking forward. If I'm driving my car, only looking in my rearview mirror, I'm in big trouble. Having said that, it's useful to look in the rearview mirror occasionally. In 1 Samuel 7:12, Samuel took a stone and set it up. He makes an altar, and he called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. It's a memorial stone to look back and say, God brought me this far, therefore he'll take me further. So testimonies of the past are great when they lead us into a future, not when they keep us in the past. One of the great privileges of yesterday on Peter and Alvira's incredible tour of LA, if you've not done it, you need to bug him to do it for you. It is the most incredible day out. But what it made it even more incredible was sharing it with a couple of new friends. And just saying, tell me, how did you meet Jesus? And Andrew told us the story of his journey of searching in Islam, searching in witchcraft, then meeting Jesus, and then the privilege of leading his grandmother to Jesus when she was, what, how old? 99 years and 6 months old? And that happened a few years ago, but it's a picture. What, something in me was stirred up about, I need to be more active in sharing the gospel again. It was a story of the past that thrust us forward. We can't be doing this journey looking behind us all the time. So if I'm not looking up to the hills and I'm not looking behind, maybe I should look forward. But Matthew 6:34 says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I've got enough to worry about today without worrying about tomorrow. And so many of us rob ourselves of joy worrying about tomorrow. There's a poem I read when I was young, and it starts off something like this. The thieves didn't come again tonight. Like they didn't the night before and the night before. And the poem is about how he wakes up every night. He says, but I'm pretty convinced that if I'd fallen asleep, they would have come. It's like, no, you're wasting your whole life worrying about something over which you have no control and which will probably never happen. I'm stupid enough that in my life, I've wasted days, months, maybe even years of my life at times worrying about things that have never happened. But what if they do happen? Well, God's there. God's there. Worrying about it isn't going to change it. Who can add an inch to his height? Who can change anything by worrying about it? We don't. We waste our lives in fear and worry. Ooh, what happens tomorrow? But the other thing is we can also live in such a way that we rob ourselves of joy. There's a phenomenon, you know, and I was guilty of it as a young boy because I hated school. School was hell for me. So I'll be happy when my exams are done. And then I'll be happy when I've left school. Then I'm happy when I start work. Then I'll be happy when I get promotion. Then I'll be happy when I've got a girlfriend. Then I'll be happy when I'm married. Then I'll be happy when I retire. And then you're 96 years old and you've never been happy because you're waiting for the next step. Anybody here ever lived a life that way? And even the thing that you think will make you happy won't make you happy if you're not happy now. I'd be happy if I had $1 million. No, you wouldn't. You don't believe me. The science proves me right. People who come into sudden money often get more depressed. Money doesn't change you. It amplifies who you already are. If you're generous with nothing, you'll be generous with riches. If you're miserable poor, you'll be miserable rich. It's true. So we shouldn't be living always about tomorrow. And yet, in Colossians 3, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And it's, think of eternity. So I will look ahead, but I'll look ahead to eternity. Not I'll be miserable now so I can be happy then. I think there's a disease in the church today, and I'm stealing this. All my best lines are stolen confession right now. People want to be happy now and holy then. Actually, we need to be holy now. Then we'll be both holy and happy then. Yeah. If our minds are set on eternity, it changes our priorities. It changes everything. And that's why when we understand eternity, we can, as Paul continually urges us, rejoice in all circumstances. Okay, so I'm broke. That's cool. It's my light and momentary troubles. Yes, I'm looking for healing. It's my light and momentary troubles. Yes, all of these problems. And somebody once said to me, but my problems aren't light and momentary. I've had them my whole life. I said, well, you're only going to live, what, 100 years max? That may seem a long time until you put it into eternity. And what was it our friend used to say? Our lives are just a belch in eternity. This is insignificant, guys. So we're not living looking always at tomorrow, but we should live looking at eternity. So, I've got a choice. I'm going to look to the hills. I'm going to look behind me. I'm going to look ahead of me. Well, if none of that is going to work, let me look inward. Let me look at me. Let me go and find myself. Have you noticed people who want to find... People come here to find themselves. Or Hawaii, or Thailand. I've never heard of anybody going to New Jersey to find themselves for some reason. Sorry, anybody from New Jersey. I think even people from New Jersey would agree with that one, right? It's like this idea, I'm going to go to somewhere beautiful and luxurious and exotic to find myself. Why do you want to find yourself? You're not going to find anything good. Scripture never says find yourself. It says die to self. I want Jesus in me. And again, Grant and Lorna, please, even if you're not interested in counseling, come to that thing. I'm just saying it's going to be awesome and life-changing. Lord, and that's David's prayer. Lord, come search me. I'm not going looking because I'm not going to like what I find. But if you search me, you'll reveal to me that which you can deal with and which we have the grace to deal with. In Romans 7, the great apostle Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh." But I do want to be self-aware. And so the balance is, and have you noticed on each of these points, I've had a scripture for and a scripture against. Because there's a right way and a wrong way to do each. There's a right way to look ahead. There's a right way to look behind. There's a right way to look inward. And in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. It's a good spiritual practice. I mean, you're probably smarter than me, but I deceive myself all the time. I am blind to so many things that is obvious to everybody else. You know, they say like being stupid is like being dead. The dead person doesn't know the dead, and it's the people around them that suffer. It's the same with stupidity. I could be incredibly stupid, incredibly blind. We were talking to one guy and we were trying to point out a blind spot, and he said, "If I have a blind spot, why can't I see it?" I want the Lord to shine light on those things. I want to be self-aware of my strengths and my weaknesses and where I need bending and where I... And one of the things, and some of you've watched some of my videos know this, in the very early days, Andrew came to my house for supper, Andrew and Ems, and waited till about 10 p.m. when it was time to go home to say, one last thing. How would you feel about leading a community? And my answer was, I'd rather be slowly stung to death by killer bees. See, I'm not lying. I have no desire to have to deal with people's lives and, you know, meet them for coffee and just... I'll preach and teach. That's great. Give me my books. Give me my computer. And Andrew said, Mike, you've got to learn to love people. To be what God wants you to be, you've got to learn to love people. He pointed out something in me that was out of balance, that was broken. I said, I'm an introvert. No, I realized I made myself an introvert because I was persecuted and ridiculed and mocked at school. I had no friends at school from the age of 11 to 18. I didn't have a single friend at school. And the only way to survive that is say, I don't need friends. And that thing which I created to defend myself became a wall and a barrier to me being who Christ wanted me to be. When people say, I'm just being myself, remind them you're not called to be yourself, you're called to be like Jesus. We need to discipline ourselves and bend ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. What doesn't look like Jesus? So we can look inward in a good way. What about looking around? And I've mentioned this, spiritual ADHD. How quickly we get distracted. How quickly we veer to the left and the right. How quickly we run after, even in ministry. Can I warn, even people in ministry, it's so easy to get caught up in good things instead of God things. To get caught up in the urgent rather than the important. To be distracted, even, you know, the expression, the squeaky wheel gets the most oil. And yes, as shepherds, we're called to really love and hang out and spend time with the broken. But I can only imagine what it must have been like for Jesus walking this planet. Every single person wanted something from him. Healing, deliverance, salvation, whatever. He said, I can only do what the Father tells me to do. We can be distracted even by good things. And in Proverbs 4, it encourages us, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left and turn your foot away from evil. And so we shouldn't be looking around us all the time. We should be looking ahead, looking at Christ. But there's a good way to look around. And the good way to look around is this. as I'm on my journey and I'm walking it and I realize I'm too stupid, too weak, too unspiritual, too prone to mistakes to make it on my own, I look around for people to walk with me. I look around for help. I look around for support. I look around for encouragement. I even look around for those who are further ahead than me so that I can follow them. Not because I'm worshiping them, but they're on the way, they're further ahead, and I can follow them as they're following the right road. And for those who are brand new in the faith, I want to say this. It's not how far down the road is not important. It's which direction you're traveling. That's what's important. And so I want to look around. And in Ecclesiastes 4, there's a powerful scripture. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Have you noticed the two words? When you're traveling together, if one falls. When you're traveling alone, when you fall. One is possible, one is inevitable. It's not just that I have somebody to pick me up when I do fall. It's I'm less likely to fall. But when you walk, it's like, whoa, watch, whoa, there's a hole, whoa, there's a step. What? So it's less likely that I'll fall when I'm walking with others. And if I do, there's somebody to pick me up. And that should be our culture. Can we have a culture where we're actually okay with failure? Not okay with sin, but okay with failure. Somebody comes up, brings a prophetic word, it's terrible. It's the first time ever, and we all sit there and go, that word was wrong. Oh, they should have done it differently, should have done it better. Oh. And we could, instead of going, wow, well done, you've just stepped out in faith. Can we help you do it better next time? We're celebrating that you took your first step. And so finally, our option, and this is the best one. Let's look at Jesus as the example of what we need to be, as our destination, as our goal. And Hebrews 12 is a very well-known scripture, but let's read it. And the context of this, because we like to start it with chapter by chapter, but Hebrews 11 is the great passage on faith and all the heroes of the faith and how they, some of them did mighty works, some of them, and it says this, some were destitute, persecuted, and afflicted, but they were all commended for their faith. And he's talking to a persecuted church who are struggling, who've got a lot to worry about. They're having their property confiscated. They're being imprisoned. And he said, in light of all this truth, because of all this, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before, Abraham and Moses and Gideon and David, you realize they're watching us, cheering us on. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Notice it's sin and weight. There's some stuff that may not be sin, but it's slowing you down. It's getting in the way. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking not to the hills, not to the next day, not behind, not to the left or right. Let's look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, I just want to find you. I don't know what to do. Where are you? I don't know what I'm feeling. Where are you? This is overwhelming. Where are you? And when we look at him, we're not looking at other things. There's the old hymn. I won't sing it to you. Somebody once said of my singing voice, it sounds like a barrel rolling off a roof. It's definitely not my spiritual gift. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How beautiful is that? All these things that seem so important, that seem so scary, that seem so urgent, that seem so big, grow dim in the light of his glory and grace. And in 2 Corinthians, and I won't turn there because I want to wrap up, it talks about when Moses met with God, his face actually shone. And so he would put a veil over his face to hide the fact that the glory was fading. But then the promise in 2 Corinthians is that we, with unveiled faces, we will shine with a glory that is eternal as we become more and more like Jesus himself. That's my destination. My destination isn't a system. It isn't a rule. It's a relationship where I become like the person that I love the most and where nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And you know, there's a principle I want to leave us with. And this has been scientifically tested. When you're driving a car, you automatically, subconsciously steer to whatever you're looking at. When I first had a motorcycle, one of the hardest things for me, and maybe I'm just, again, rubbish, but was to look over my shoulder at what was behind me and continue driving in a straight line. Yeah, because as soon as you look over your shoulder, if you're looking at and when you're driving on the wrong side of the road, you have to learn to keep your gaze on the wrong side of the road so that you don't. Wherever you're looking is wherever you'll steer. Whatever you're desiring is where you will go. Whatever you value, you will pursue. And I want to leave you with this, that in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As we're on this journey, let's remember that our greatest treasure is Christ himself. Let's pursue him. Let's focus on him. Let's be obsessed with Jesus. Because when you're obsessed, have you ever been truly obsessed with something? Surfing or guns or I'm not looking at anybody in particular. Obsessed with a person. It's like nothing is too difficult, nothing's too expensive, nothing's too inconvenient, nothing else matters. Can we be a people who are obsessed with Jesus? The presence that we felt this morning in worship is a taste. It's a deposit. It's a down payment of a greater glory. And the greater glory is Jesus himself and us being like him. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, all of these things, persecution. The Bible is full of very sobering things of what's going to happen in the future. But you know what? None of that need fill us with fear if our eyes are focused on Jesus. Can we close our eyes?